This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
How many of you have ever flown, or not ever, but have you flown on a plane or ridden on a bus recently? Anybody? How many have entered a public building this week and had to push or pull open the door? Hey, let me try this one. Has anyone recently ridden an escalator or taken a stairway and held the handrail? How many of you have pushed a grocery cart this week? Okay, good. Are you aware that all of these normal, everyday living actions put us up close and personal with dirt and germs and microbes and bacteria? You know, the stuff that might really make you sick. As you may know, before people figured out that bacteria and viruses are what spread disease, before they knew that, you know, getting sick was a really, really scary, unknown, unexpected event. I mean, who got sick? Why they got sick? Why they got well? Or didn't. It was all a mystery. The ravages of leprosy and the bubonic and pneumonic plagues, influenza, tuberculosis, polio, AIDS, coronavirus, have all infused us with fear, even after we figured out the cause and the effect and the cure. You see, the only way people had to ward off infectious diseases before the discovery of bacteriology was isolation. And we still practice isolation today by keeping our kids home from school or making ourselves stay home from work. We also isolate ourselves through the wonder of chemicals like, you know, wet wipes and hand sanitizer. But even after using all of these antibacterial products, we're still germy. I find it interesting that environmental scientists are now beginning to admit that it appears the more we try to isolate ourselves from bugs and viruses, the more we end up making ourselves susceptible to them. According to these scientists, too many antibiotics for sniffles and plugged ears, too many hermetically sealed households that don't let air in, and don't let air out. Too many antibacterial, antimicrobial, the anti-allergenic substances, hey, can compromise our immune system and end up making us bullseyes for viruses. Now that is something, isn't it? Apparently we are healthy. Until we aren't, that is. First chapter of Mark, we read, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Well, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. See, people didn't really understand this disease. But then again, you know, they had no means to understand it. I mean, how could they possibly know that leprosy is contagious only through very close contact and only if you have that contact over a long period of time? But they didn't know that. All they knew was what it looked like. And they knew what it did to a person in the advanced stages. They knew that very well. They understood how it maimed and disfigured. And that was enough for fear to take over. Leprosy. Of course, in our world, this disease has all but been wiped out, except in small pockets. But in the ancient world of Jesus, leprosy was a red flag word. It brought about the same responses as the word plague did in the 1200s, or smallpox in the 1700s, or AIDS in the 1900s, or COVID-19 in the past couple of years. Leprosy frightened people. They felt largely helpless against it, as they indeed were. Now, when fear takes over, people do not act. They react. And reactions to leprosy, man, they were both swift and cruel. People with leprosy often would be put to death by their very own family. Seems incredible to us today, but on the edge of every large city in the ancient world, huge pits were dug, and the lepers of the community were forced to live in those pits. And if by some remote possibility a leper did escape this hovel and venture out into the streets, they would be greeted immediately with shouts of, "Leper!" and have stones thrown at them so they'd keep their distance. In fact, in Jesus' day, it was actually, listen to this, against the law for a leper to get within 50 yards of a person. That's half a football field. So the heart of the matter was this. Not only did these wretched, poor people have to endure the trials of this incurable affliction, they also were isolated from society and kept away from the community of faith. Forced to live with the horror of disease, a lifestyle of loneliness, isolation, hopelessness. I mean, where could they find hope? The only friend a leper had was God Himself. In this life, they were doomed. It was walking death. And this is the background of the leper we just read about. This was his world. Until Jesus showed up, that is. Verse 42 says that instantly the leprosy disappeared. The man was healed. Now this morning, I'd like to share some truths about divine healing, because I believe it's one of the most misunderstood subjects, even among Christians. So, as Pastor Alex said earlier, if you want to get some, write some stuff down, you might want to take a hold of this, or get your phones out and take some screenshots for whatever shows up on the screen up here. But we're going to school. I'm sorry, that's what's going to happen. There's an old story about a traveling evangelist who advertised himself as a faith healer. In one of his crusades, he jumped on the platform, and he said, "I have faith that two people will be healed tonight. Where are you? Who would like to be healed?" And a man ran down the aisle named Henry. And when asked what his ailment was, Henry said he had a speech impediment. He explained sadly, "I can't talk white." So he was instructed to get behind a curtain. Another man hobbled down the aisle on crutches. His name was Frank. He said, "I haven't walked without crutches for over 20 years. Well, he was told also to go behind the curtain with Henry. Then the healer said, "Frank, you've been healed. Slide those crutches out from under the curtain one at a time." And slowly, the crutches appeared under the curtain. The crowd went wild. And the healer held up the crutches and broke them over his knee. Everyone cheered loudly. Then dramatically, he declared that Henry was healed of his speech impediment too. The evangelist said, "Henry, the next sentence you speak will be the first you've ever said normally. Then he said, "Usher, take him a microphone." And after he was certain that Henry had the microphone, the evangelist said, "What would you like to say, Henry?" And there was a moment of silence. And then from behind the curtain came these words. "Frank fell down, but how do I sound?" Some of you don't know whether to laugh or not. I really don't know how you feel about faith healing. But I suspect that as a business, by the way, a very profitable business, that God despises it. Showy crusades and shallow evangelists have brought a deep, deep stain on the authentic work of Christ in the world. And yet, listen, healing is very much a part of the story of the church. Long before there were MRIs, long before the miracles of modern medicine, there were humble pastors and devoted lay people bowing their heads in prayer, asking God to bring healing to someone who was afflicted with illness or broken with pain, and watching as every so often healing would come. Not every time, but often enough that the tradition of healing has continued from the first century until the present century. I happen to know that some of you right here in this room have experienced divine healing personally. If I had the time, I'd have you get up and testify, because it's real and it happened. Now, I wish I could stand up here and tell you that I have all the answers, but that wouldn't be the truth. However, I do have some of the answers. I know more now than I did 30 years ago. I know more than I did a year ago. In fact, I know more than I did 6 months ago, because the Lord has been opening my eyes on this subject. So I'm going to give you 7 things that I encourage you to write down. I'll try to make them as clear as possible, so everyone will find it easy to follow along, okay? You guys up for this? All right. Are you ready? Okay. Number one, healing is for God's glory. This is very subtle, but a very important truth. We don't usually see healing as something for God's glory because, well, we just want to get better. And who can blame us for that? I mean, when you're sick, you don't want to be sick. Nobody likes to be sick. But God did not and does not dispense healing like a father might dispense candy. No, healing is for God's glory. Let's look at John 9, verse 2. "Rabbi," his disciples ask him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "Well, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." Now, most of us know what the ultimate of sickness is, right? I mean, the ultimate result of sickness is death. That means that all of us are going to taste that sickness. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die. Everyone hearing me right now, in this room or online, everyone is going to die. Oh, I'll grant you that it'll be a whole lot better, because somebody might say, "Pastor Moore, I'm expecting the rapture." And let me say that you're still going to die. I mean, it'll be a whole lot better to taste death in the rapture, because you can do it in the twinkling of an eye. But you're still going to die. Incidentally, someone has estimated that there are 20 twinklings to every blink. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it is, in 1/20th of a blink, we will pass through death and enter the promised land. Now let's go to the 11th chapter of John, read about the raising of Lazarus. You all know that story, right? Verse 4 says this, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Now, incidentally, one reason I know that many of us are guilty of asking God to heal us when it's not at all for God's glory is that after God does heal us, we often involve ourselves in things that do not bring glory to God at all. It's kind of like the soldiers who make commitments to God when they're in life-threatening situations, the foxhole conversions. They say, "Lord, if you'll get me out of this foxhole alive, I promise I'll be faithful to you." And yet the moment they get back home, forget all about the commitment. And that's the same way some of us are about healing. "Lord, if you'll heal me, I'll be more faithful than I've ever been." And then as soon as we get to feeling better, we forget our promise and our dedication. Anyway, it's important for us to understand and to realize that this qualifier is here. Healing in this dispensation is not some sort of a circus exhibition. No, it's the power of God being displayed, being manifest. Why? So that God can get the glory. Therefore, when you and I seek the Lord for healing, we want to be absolutely sure that we're ready and willing to glorify God in these healed mortal bodies of ours. How many of you think you understand what I'm saying? Do you think you're with me? You understand this? Some of you aren't. Do I need to go say it again? Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Say amen. Okay, I need to know you're here. Now, before I move away from this 11th chapter, I want you to listen to this. The ultimate of sickness is death, but the ultimate of divine healing is resurrection. And in this 11th chapter of John, we have both ultimates shown to us. Lazarus died, which is the ultimate of sickness, and Lazarus was raised, which is the ultimate of divine healing. Would you agree with me that if you're dead and God heals you, that is true healing? Yeah, well, you say amen. Is that right? Okay. And here's the next one, number two. For the believer, healing is a preview of the resurrection. Let's read 2 Corinthians 1, where it says that Christ anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And you see this again in chapter 5, verse 5. "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." And then look at verse 1 of that same chapter. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Are you aware that this mortal house is dissolving? Look at verse 2. It says, "Meanwhile, we what? Meanwhile, we groan." Have you ever groaned in this house? Longing to be clothed instead with a heavenly dwelling? And then down to verse 4. "For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened." You say, "Well, Pastor Moore, that has nothing to do with our physical well-being." Oh, yes, it does. Look at the next phrase. We are in this tent, we groan, and we are burdened, so that what is what? What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Listen, the groaning and the burden in this verse is not referring simply to the problems of life that come upon us. No, the groaning and the burden he's talking about is death working on us. The dissolving of this house. It's the mortal flesh running out of gas. Now stay with me, and you may find this exciting. In this mortal body, God has given the deposit of our inheritance. So before we go any further, let's look real quick at Ephesians 1:13. It says this, the last part says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So let me try to explain to you real quick what healing is. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive into our mortal bodies just a little bit of the Holy Spirit's power. Just a wee little bit. Because if we ever got a full charge, you know what would happen? We'd be blown right out of this mortal body. Are you following? It's kind of like taking a 220-volt line and running it through a transformer so you only get 10 volts, just a little bit. But when the resurrection comes, God's going to throw the switch and you're going to get a full 220-volt jolt that will blast you right into glory. The deposit. Divine healing is not a guarantee that we won't have the evidence of mortality. No, it's just the deposit, just a little touch from God. He does not eliminate mortality, and you are going to keep groaning in the flesh, even after the touch. It's true. There will always be burdens as long as we're in this flesh. All creation groans. The whole creation is groaning. I look out at my yard, and my yard is groaning. I fertilized it. I cut it properly. I make sure there's insecticide on it. Where there's been any disease on it, I have cared for it. I have watered it. But if I let it go for just a little while, it starts to groan. And if I leave it completely alone and give it no help, you know what will happen? It will die. Why? Because mortality is in that yard. It's in the grass. It's in the trees. Groaning. All creation groans. And when we accept Jesus Christ, the promised Holy Spirit comes to reside in us. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We know we are alive because the Holy Spirit is the deposit of our inheritance. It's the touch of eternal life by the Holy Spirit that makes our spirit come alive. Every once in a while, as a manifestation of this deposit, God will supernaturally heal. Why? Just to remind us that one of these days, there's going to be a full resurrection. Isn't that great? However, it's no guarantee that you're going to quit groaning. Do you know that we can pray for you today and you can get a shot of divine power and you may be groaning again tomorrow? You say, well, then why should I even be prayed for? Well, it's for the same reason you keep going to the doctor. Do you know that we, is this sinking in? I hope so, because I'm saying some really powerful things today. And if you'll listen, it will help you stay grounded and just as importantly, stay balanced. Here's number three. Healing is a gift of the Spirit. Let me use the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians to make this as clear as possible. Healing is a gift of the Spirit. Here is what it says in 1 Corinthians. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. See, a manifestation or a gift of the Spirit can only be an evidence in the church if God wills it. None of us can come to church and say, I'm going to prophesy. If we do, we're liable to find ourselves looking pretty foolish. In past years, there have been people who announced, come to our miracle meeting. I'm going to work miracles tonight. And that's how they get into hot water. Thwank, fell down. See, when God didn't work the miracles, they tried to. And there's nothing worse than seeing someone in the flesh trying to work miracles. Listen, church, we must never forget that it is God who holds the control switch, not us. And God doesn't perform miracles every time we pray for them. He gives to each one just as he determines. You see, this is one of the reasons it's important for us to all get together. There's just no way of knowing when there's going to be a gift of the Spirit manifest in the body. Hallelujah. The gift may function the very next time I pray for someone. Glory to God. You see, I have the faith to keep on praying. So keep on coming. Do you know how many times I go to the doctor? Just as long as I need the doctor to minister to me. Someone says, well, how many times should I be prayed for? Until you don't need to be prayed for anymore. Okay. Let's look next at Mark 16, verse 20. Then the disciples went out, then they preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Number four, healing is to confirm the preaching of the word. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find that when one of the disciples went into a new territory to preach Christ, not much would happen. So God would create an explosion of quote-unquote spiritual dynamite, and there would be a miracle. There would be a healing, and the crowd would come. However, are you aware that healing was not the ultimate in what the disciples were doing? They did not go there. The disciples did not go there to heal people. I'm sorry if that's what you think. They did not go there to be doctors. They went there to preach the gospel. Healing was simply God's way of getting the attention of the crowd. The healing did not produce any faith. There's not a verse in your Bible that says healing produces faith, because it doesn't. You know what does produce faith? Preaching the word. You can be healed and still go to hell. In fact, there's a lot of people who have been healed who are going to hell. And the church has to be really careful, or we can get this all turned around. And the next thing you know, we think healing is the most important thing. I've seen it. If there's an announcement made about a healing crusade being held at some auditorium, people will rush down there and crowd inside. And the amazing thing is, most of those people won't be sick or need any healing. No, most of them are just going down there to see the show. Going to see some spectacular thing. They're going to spectate because they think of it like a spectator sport. But Jesus said that healing is to confirm the word. Therefore, the word must be preached, so there's something for the works to confirm. Right? Okay, number five. Healing is to deliver God's people for extended service. Remember in the Old Testament when Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed, God, will you add days to my life? If you will, I'll serve you like I've never served you before. You see, God had already told him to get his household in order because he was going to die. But then he prayed, and you know what God did? He sent a man of God to tell him that he could have 15 years added to his life so he could serve God. Did you hear that condition? He was given 15 more years so he could, what? Serve God. It wasn't so he could enjoy life. It wasn't so he could please himself. No, it was so he could extend his service for God. So let's review these truths from God's word. What we've said so far, healing is for God's glory. Healing is a preview of the resurrection. It's healing is a gift of the Spirit. Healing is to confirm the preaching of the word. And healing is to deliver God's people for extended service. Now, these five that I've given you tell us why God heals. They challenge our motives. Why do we want God to heal us? And why should he? And then the last two tell us how we can receive healing. And that's this. Number six, healing is a ministry given to the elders. And number seven, healing is given to us as believers when we pray. Now, I hope you don't miss next Sunday because I'm going to expand on number six and seven. Why? So we can know how to position ourselves to receive a touch from God. We're also going to receive communion next week, and we're also going to pray for those who desire to be healed. As the band comes now, and as we prepare to conclude our service, I'd like to say that I know three things for sure. God loves us. God can heal us. And God honors faith. Therefore, if you're suffering from disease or illness, whether it's physical or emotional or mental, or if you want God to touch you in any way, put your faith, put your trust in the Lord. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.